Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
It's rather a raw morning, isn't it? We had lovely sunshine there for a few days, and now we have rain and sleet, and it's cold. Then that's the way the weather goes. It's always changing. Just before we start this morning, I want to say a wee word about the hymn we sang. Well, maybe not about the hymn so much as about the hymn writer. Her name, and you'll find her name many places in our hymn book, was Fanny Crosby, an American lady who lived from 1820. That's 200 years ago, minus 1 year that she was born, and she lived until 1915, so she lived to nearly 100. But when she was a little girl, about your size, she had trouble with her eyes, and, well, medical knowledge in those days wasn't very great. And the doctor who examined her thought that he could cure the problem she had with her eyes by putting certain ointments into her eyes, and this he did. But it didn't cure her. Instead, it blinded her. And poor Fanny Crosby, from she was very young, was left without eyesight. I think she could see light, but nothing else. She had just a little vision. I suppose it would have been about the same vision you would have if you closed your eye. And if you look up towards the light, you'll see it bright, and then look down again and you'll see the brightness fading. That's about as much as she had. But she became a Christian. And I would say, without having researched the matter thoroughly, I would say you will find in her hymn always a reference to what she could see spiritually. And I was thinking about that as I sang with you the last verse of this hymn, which reads, "Though by the mist and the shadow, sometimes my sky may be dim." That's how it was with Fanny Crosby, physically. Rich are the moments of blessing spent in communion with him. Though she couldn't physically see, and it was a dark world that she lived in physically, yet Fanny Crosby was saved, and she had the bright light of the Saviour's presence all the time. And you'll maybe take the time sometime and go through the hymn book and look up her hymns and see if you can see little references in her hymns to the light that she could see and enjoy, spiritual light. Oh, boys and girls, what a thing it is to have spiritual light. Well then, let's turn to a new passage, Luke chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 16. It's the rich man and Lazarus we're going to look at. The rich man and Lazarus. Wonder why the name of the rich man isn't given, but the name of the beggar is. Wonder why. Well, there's a whole lot of things comes to mind when I ask that question by way of answer, but I'll suggest one to you. Saved people are precious to the Lord, and their names he especially knows. Rich man wasn't saved. Oh, people living in that day doubtless would like very much to have known his name and be on speaking terms with him. But they would have walked past the beggar, never even looked twice at him. Who would care about him? But not so the Lord. The Lord puts a name on the beggar, and he doesn't give a name to the rich man. And that's how the Lord sees things. If you're saved, listen, if you're saved, the eye of the Lord is upon you especially. His love is centered upon you. Oh, that each and every one of you might know what it is to be in the center of God's love. Now, since this is the beginning of our study of the story here of the rich man and Lazarus, I think the best thing I could do is just read the whole passage, beginning at the verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 then, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared," that is, he lived, he ate, "sumptuously." Oh, what a word that is, sumptuously. Maybe you could look that up in the dictionary, and you'll find that basically it is saying that he ate of the best and just lived in luxury every day. Not just occasionally. Sometimes, as a family, we might go out and have a meal and eat a little extra, a little more fancy than perhaps we might at home. But we don't do that every day. But this man did. Because he was very rich and he could afford it. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, sick, ill, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, there's an element of healing in the licking of a dog. Do you know that? Now, I don't suggest that if you're feeling unwell that you stop going to the doctor, instead bring the dog in and let him start licking you. I don't say that that is what you should do, but I'll tell you this. I had a dog one time, a lovely Labrador, and she got hit by a car, and she got a very severe cut to the inside of her hind leg. And I took her to the vets, and he stitched her up. She was called Trixie. And I brought her home again, and she wasn't at all well. She hardly moved for a day or two. Then one morning I went to her, and do you know what she'd done? She'd bitten out every one of the stitches, pulled them out with her teeth, and began to lick that wound. And every day she would have been licking at it. Not all the time, but she would lick it. And you know, in no time at all, it healed up perfectly. It healed up perfectly. And I think it's known that in the saliva of a dog there seems to be some element of medicinal aid, and it helps them to heal when they're wounded. And you will see, and those of you who have dogs know, that if they hurt themselves or hurt their paw, they'll sit down and they'll lick and lick and lick, because it helps the injury to heal. So this poor man, this beggar, he didn't have many luxuries. Nearly when I say luxuries. He didn't have many luxuries in life, but one of them was the dogs came and licked his sores. And that gave him some comfort and some ease. The rich man didn't send him down any ointment. He didn't even send him down any food or money. The crumbs that fell from his table, they would have been brought to the poor man, not by the rich man, but by servants. That's how I think he would have eaten the crumbs. Some of the servants took pity on him and brought down the leftovers from the rich man's table. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. We can say, in the case of this man, that it was a blessed relief for him to die. It's not the case for all. It's not the case for all. I was at a funeral just the other day. It was of a man that I had known for nearly 50 years. About this time of the year, 49 years ago, I would have met him when I was preaching at a mission in a hall along the roadside there as you go from Five Mile Town to Clogher. Little hall sitting up on the left. He held a mission there in 1970. And I met this man on that occasion, and I've known him ever since, and we have had many times of fellowship and work together over the years. But about a year ago, he took a stroke. Now, a stroke is a medical condition whereby, in many cases, your whole strength of body goes. You're not able to walk. You may not be able to move an arm. Your speech goes. You can't talk. And that's how it was with this man. And he had always been a lovely, jolly man, always ready to talk and commune with you, but suddenly it was gone. He couldn't. And I visited him on occasions in his home, and he could only look at me. And when he died, it was a mercy. He was free from all limitations that the stroke had brought upon him. He's now in heaven. He's with the Lord. No longer dumb and unable to speak, but now he's singing. It is with him as it was with this man Lazarus. His life was full of miseries, but suddenly he was with the Lord. And what a blessing that was. What a blessing that was. As it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Now, boys and girls, I want you, all of you, to think about what the angels do. We don't see them. We can't see them. We must rely on the Bible to tell us just what angels do. And we are given some information. Sometimes you have to look very carefully at the Bible to discover the things the angels do. One of the things the angels do is look after each one of you that's saved. Do you hear that? The Lord Jesus referred to children on one occasion, and he said, their angels Isn't that a marvelous thing? Mind you, some of you must really test angel, because you act very foolish at times and endanger yourselves. But it's a lovely thought that the Lord has appointed angels. And here we read that this dear man who was a Christian, well, we don't call them Christians when they lived in the Old Testament times, but they were believers, equal with Christians, just didn't have that title. He was a believer, he was saved. And when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. Now, where's Abram's bosom, you might ask? Well, I can't pass this without offering you some explanation. I believe that Abram's bosom was a reference to the place that believers who died in Old Testament times before the Savior came and died on the cross went. Do you remember what the Savior said to the thief on the cross? He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I think that's another name for Abram's bosom. It's where the Old Testament saints went when they died. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross died, paid the price of the sins of all his people, and rose again the third day, he took all those saints out of paradise, out of Abram's bosom, and he led them who had been captive, as it were, into heaven. That's my view. We'll not get any more technical than that. So this beggar died and went to that place where all the Old Testament saints were gathered when they died, awaiting the Savior's atoning death, after which they were all taken from Abraham's bosom and Abraham with them into heaven, where they are at this present time. And we, in this age, after the Savior's atoning death, when we die, we go straight to heaven, straight to heaven. So that's what the reference means, I believe. He was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died. No angels. And was buried. Oh, there were a lot of rich folk, important people there at the funeral. But no angels. No angels. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Boys and girls, I have never attended a funeral of someone who's not saved. And I have to say it's a funeral conducted outside of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's been a funeral in the Church of Ireland, or the Presbyterian Church, or the Methodist Church. And the person whose funeral it is, I have known to be a wicked person. They weren't saved. Didn't live for God. And yet the minister spoke of them most wonderfully. Maybe a member of the family stood up and talked about how wonderful a person they were. I've always thought of the funeral of the rich man. Can't you see the crowds that would have been there? Likely in Jerusalem. And they would all have been assembling to honour this rich man, muttering among themselves and saying, "Oh, he was a good man, wasn't he? He was a kind man. He did so many things." But the account given us here indicates that he was no such thing as a good man, a kind man. He wasn't a saved man. Though on earth, at his funeral, they were saying all manner of nice things about him, at that very moment, he was in hell. He was in hell. And I've thought the same many, many, many times. My heart has grieved and I've shaken my head. I've stood there and maybe someone watching me would say, "What's wrong with him?" For I couldn't help but think what folly all this ritual is as you extol this man you're burying. But he wasn't saved and at this moment he's in hell. He's in hell. I've often thought that at many of the funerals I've attended outside of the Free Church. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I want you to think, how great is that torment that a drop of water on the end of someone's finger would be a relief? Just you think of that. How dreadful is the torment if just one little drop of water would bring you relief. You think of that the next time you open your bottle of whatever it is you have with you in school to drink, and you gulp down mouthful after mouthful. You hardly think about it. How dreadful is the torment that you would be in if just one drop of that was a most blessed relief. That's the torments of hell, boys and girls. And these are the words of the Lord. These are true words. I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. That's the difference between heaven and hell. One is a place of comfort, and one is a place of torment. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Beautiful language, that. That's how English ought to be expressed. Abraham was saying, there's a gulf between us. Those on your side of the gulf can't come to us, and we on this side of the gulf cannot go to you. There is forever, in eternity, a gulf between those who are saved and those who are lost. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, if he can't render some relief to me, I'm thinking of my brothers. Send them there. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Testify, boys and girls. Are you saved? You testifying could keep someone out of hell. You testifying to others has this purpose, keeping sinners out of hell. That's why we testify. It's not a waste of time. Here's a man in hell, and he says, send Lazarus, that he might talk to my brothers. Testify, that they might not come to this place. Oh, so many in this world who don't believe in hell, yet when they die, they'll believe in hell. And what's more, if they could, they would preach about it. They would tell the world about it. While they were living, they laughed at the idea of hell. Such a silly notion. But when they die and go to hell, if they could, they would preach most fervently a warning. Just like this rich man here. Oh, he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Send him back from paradise into the world, that he might warn my brothers. But here's the reply of Abraham, verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And they said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's what men think. That's what men think. Oh, if an angel were to come down and preach, that would make thousands, millions of people to believe. And if one were to come back from the dead, hey, that would convince everyone who met them and heard them. That's what men think. But boys and girls, it is not the spectacular character and nature of the person who preaches that saves the soul. So that I can say to you today, and it may surprise you, that an angel could not tell you more convincingly the gospel than the teachers who speak to you, or I who speak to you. You might think, if I had an angel up speaking to me, I'd really listen. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be one bit different. That's what Abraham says. Listen, the rich man in hell, he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know much indeed. He's still ignorant of the truth of God. And he thinks if only somebody from the dead would go back, everybody would listen. But Abraham says, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Do you know why that is? Do you know why that is? Well, let me tell you. Because God has decided that sinners will be saved by one means only. And that means is that book you're holding in your hand. That's God's, how will I put it, medicine chest. Out of that book, and out of that book alone, comes salvation. God has ordained, Paul said, that by the preaching of the gospel, souls will be saved. Preaching of the gospel by those God has called and God has saved. So someone coming from the dead and speaking of their experiences, that's not going to save anyone, because that's not God's method. That book, that's God's message. And there is no one in heaven who has not been saved through the gospel? No one. Oh, there were preachers, even in modern times, well-known preachers who said, oh, even the heathen who haven't heard the gospel, they'll still get to heaven one way or another. That's a lie. If you haven't heard and believed the gospel, you'll not get to heaven. That's the teaching that we have here, boys and girls. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let me ask you this morning, we're closing now, let me ask you this morning, do you believe Moses and the prophets? Do you? What they have to say to you, you have in your hand. Do you believe what you have in your hand? Because that's the only means by which you can get to heaven, believing what is in that book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Peter said on one occasion, to him, that's to Christ gave all the prophets witness. Every one of the prophets pointed to Christ. That's why when you're reading the Old Testament, you're to look for Christ, because that is the one all of the prophets spoke about. All of the prophets. We'll be coming back again to this passage and we'll go into it in a little more detail, for it's a wonderful, wonderful story. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, thy word has taken us today into eternity. We've looked beyond the grave, Lord. We have seen two men who died, one lost and one saved. May the children today realize that that's what lies ahead. We will go where the rich man went, or we will go where the poor beggar went, depending on whether or not we're saved. Lord, save the boys and the girls. May they believe the message of Moses and the prophets. Bless your word to every heart today. Bless the school. Undertake for it, Lord. Oh, you know its needs better than we do. God, supply its needs for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.